To 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to consider the second message on shepherding and the second message on this passage, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, this morning. And we're going to consider really the manner of pastoral leadership last year. Whoa, it's a big week. Last week, we considered basically a biblical theology of shepherding, and we're going to get a little more practical here. This is not an exhaustive list of what of the manner of pastoral leadership, but it's one that is important. It's one that was on the very heart of the Spirit of Christ as he inspired Peter to write this epistle and these words. So please do give your attention now as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray again. Father, please do open your word to our hearts, and we pray that your Spirit would write it upon our hearts, and that we might understand your will for the church and your will for our lives in both the callings you have as leadership, in leadership over your people, and in the calling that we have as your people to submit to your leadership, the wonderful and benevolent and gracious leadership of Christ over his church. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. We need to realize that the church is part of the kingdom of God. And the church, and in the church, we find that the manner of leadership that is demonstrated and called for in the church is different than the manner of leadership that we have seen demonstrated in our society today, or really demonstrated in society and kingdoms and cultures throughout history. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's the King and head of the church, provides leaders who rule and govern and oversee and care for his people on his behalf. And the elders of the church are shepherds who serve under Jesus Christ. And this oversight, we find, is very vital. It's very vital for the growth and the health of the church. But here's a problem. Since Christ calls and uses fallen but redeemed men to serve as his shepherds, ruling elders and pastors, and you can throw deacons in there, can easily fail in the way we shepherd the flock of God that is among us. And Peter knew this. And as he wrote to the church that was facing suffering, he knows that in the fire, what often happens is the worst in us comes out. And the sin and the ambition and the pride and the greed that we have, it comes out. And it's very easy in these times for the sin of men to corrupt their calling as shepherds over the church of Christ. And so with love for the church of Christ, Peter addresses three of the leadership problems that we find among elders in the church. And he instructs us in the proper manner of leadership. As we read, I hope you noticed that Peter lists a problem and then he lists the proper way to lead. And he does that three times. This passage here gives elders and It gives the elder or the pastor candidate, and it gives members of the congregation concrete characteristics to consider when choosing elders, when serving as an elder, a pastor, and I would say in many ways this applies to the deacons, or in examining your own heart as you consider the calling to the office of teaching elder or ruling elder or a deacon. And I know many are in an officer training class. And so these words of Peter and the message of that Christ has for us is very important for you. So I ask you to consider with me the three characteristics of Christ's manner of pastoral leadership that he has ordained and instituted in the church. And I have them here in our outline. Hopefully they're helpful to remember this way. The first characteristic and the first part of the manner of pastoral leadership is that an elder should serve with delight and not duty. An elder should serve with delight and not duty. Peter wrote, "Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly." Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. We need to recognize that the work of the elder is very serious. The Bible gives many examples of what happens without faithful elders. And over again, the story is the same. The people and the church turn away from Christ to error and to sin without faithful elders. And so Christ calls the elder to a very serious and a very necessary work of caring for his people. And there, over your life in the church, you will hear many times this calling, and that the church needs faithful ministers to serve as teaching elders or pastors to proclaim the gospel clearly. The church needs many faithful ruling elders, men who will serve on this session and help to govern and shepherd the people of God. At times, the church needs deacons to be those hands and feet in the mercy ministry of Christ. And there is a need, a constant need, for Christ to raise up shepherds over his people. But sometimes the pressure placed on men to serve is great. But pastors and ruling elders must not serve out of compulsion or out of obligation or simply out of duty. In other words, when you hear that call for pastors and ruling elders, the need for them in the church, you cannot just say, well, someone has to do it. And since no one else is volunteering, I guess I'll do it. If you're considering the call for deacons, ruling elders, and pastors, you must ask yourself if you are if you are driven by duty. Or maybe an easier way or a more clear way to ask the question is someone twisting your arm? Is someone forcing you into this? You see, the church does not need elders who serve simply out of duty, out of compulsion. And really, if you look throughout the scripture, Christ never wants people who just serve out of duty because they're forced to. Rather, Peter wrote, the pastor and ruling elder must serve willingly or spontaneously or intentionally. Christ calls elders to serve him with joy. The true elder should serve and be glad as a volunteer in God's service. And it doesn't mean that you ignore the seriousness or the difficulty of the work. Rather, a willing servant of Christ takes on the work of Christ with delight, even though it will be a great sacrifice and even though it will cost him much. And the elder should always remember that he is really an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd. And so in remembering this, the Lord puts before us an example, and that example is Jesus Christ. Because Christ, who here Peter calls as the chief shepherd, is the model of this willing service. When you read 1 Peter 2 and in Paul's explanation and account of Christ's humiliation, there is no twisting of Christ's arm, but there is totally a delight in Christ's heart to come and redeem his people. And the apostle in Hebrews 12 wrote that Christ endured the cross. He endured the cross, which was the most humiliating and excruciating form of execution invented in the heart of man. In Hebrews 12, the apostle wrote that he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And so we must look for men who understand the work of the pastor and the work of the ruling elder and are still willing to serve Christ. Not because their arm is being twisted, but for joy to serve Christ and his church. You know, sometimes we do start serving willingly as elders. Sometimes we do start with that right heart, but often we get tired. We get beat down by the challenges and the workload and the emotional difficulty of the calling. And if that's you today, and if you feel like serving as an elder, a pastor, a deacon, or in any aspect of your service in the church, if you feel like serving is a burden or is a duty, what is going on in your heart? What question are you asking? I'll just tell you that I probably know the question. Is it time to quit? Is it time to go back to something else? Is it time to step away so that I'm not in the, you know, a bullseye? I'm not having to bear the challenges of shepherding the people and the pain of that the people are going to. You see, if you are serving and you feel like it is a burden or a duty, quitting is the wrong response to losing your joy. The solution, rather, to losing your joy is renewing your love for Jesus Christ. You see, the willing heart is driven by love for Christ. Just like every duty Christ calls us to is driven and motivated by that wonderful indicative of the gospel and who you are now in Christ. Dr. Ed Clowney wrote that the elder is willing with a readiness that springs from grace and runs to his glory. I'm so thankful for men like this that can put the truth of God together in such memorable ways. This is how you're to serve. This is what your willingness should look like, that you're willing to serve with a readiness that springs from the grace of God and runs to the glory of God. So when you feel that sense of duty and compulsion and like, I have to do this even though I don't want to, don't quit shepherding. Rather, turn to Christ and meditate upon the grace of God. And when you remember the grace that God has shown you as a sinner, and you comprehend it, and you again have that renewed understanding of how God imputed your sin to Christ and Christ's righteousness to you, that you may be justified and that you may be saved. When you remember God's grace, the grace that he has shown to you as a sinner, you will long for the glory of God. God's love for you will drive your heart. It will drive it to do God's will with delight, no matter what it will cost you, no matter what sacrifices you have to make, no matter how many times your heart will break as the people of God suffer in this life. Dryness in duty should be a reminder that you need a renewed love for Christ. It shouldn't necessarily lead you to quit the calling that Christ has given you. And really, this is a message that everyone needs to hear. Because although everyone doesn't serve officially as an officer in the church, everyone serves Christ in the church. And it is so easy to get caught in the really good work of the church. And you do more and more work and you spend less and less time in prayer and reading the scripture. You stay busier and busier doing that caring for God's people, whether officially or unofficially. But after a while, it's easy to starve ourselves of the grace of God and the love of God. And that service becomes a burden and a duty. And so everyone and every calling must serve willingly. And if we're going to do that, we all need a renewed knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. Elders must serve with delight and not duty. And second, elders should exercise oversight, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So the question I want you all to ask, and especially if you are considering these offices or serving as a deacon, ruling elder, or pastor, is what is your motive for serving? What is your motive for serving? Because Paul really gets to the heart of, addresses the heart of the one serving Christ in the church. What is your motive? Why do you do what you do? The church, as we well know, has a rather bad reputation in the world. We are never without an example of a pastor, an elder, a deacon, someone in the church falling. We see pastors that have tried to take money. We see members of the church that have embezzled money. We see people that seem to be serving for the purpose of their own name and their own glory and reputation and power, rather than shepherding the flock. And really, the biggest example of that is the judgment that Christ, or that God, the Father, made to the Old Testament church. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord judged the shepherds of Israel for feeding themselves, but not feeding his sheep. That's sort of a prophetic way of saying the same thing that Peter said. Exercise oversight, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And so shepherds, we need to remember that they're called to be ministers, not mercenaries. If you don't know what a mercenary is a soldier that doesn't serve for the cause of protecting his family and his home and his nation. It's a professional soldier that goes to fight and battle for money. Shepherds, pastors, and elders are called to be ministers and not mercenaries. And so what does this mean for us? It means don't be in it for the money or power. Some men seek to be pastors with financial gain in mind. And they focus on building their net worth rather than feeding the sheep. And this has been a timeless problem. This is a way the shepherds of God's church, whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, have fallen. Other men want power and respect, and they think that the church is the place to gain those things. But Christ does not hire mercenaries to serve as ruling elders or pastors. Rather, he hires elders, pastors, to be under shepherds. It's true that Christ gives the obligation to a congregation to pay the pastor for their work, his work. But pastors must never think of themselves as professionals. In one sense, a pastor is a professional because he's trained in exegesis and speaking and knows the Bible and theology well and has many skills. But pastors are not professionals. They are not preachers for hire, and they do not preach for profit, or they should not preach for profit or for any other personal gain. One scholar wrote, pay is not the cause of shame. And there's some pastors that make a lot of money and the Lord has blessed them, and that's fine. But pay is not the cause of shame. But this is very important. Shame comes when the minister or elder serves for the money. That is a shameful ministry. And that will lead to a fall. And I would add that shame comes when we serve for power or any other personal gain. When a man serves for some personal gain, money, power, respect, prestige, the congregation and the name of Christ will suffer, because he will be like those Old Testament shepherds that the Lord judged in Ezekiel 34. He will feed himself and not feed the sheep. And we must all know that this is a temptation in the heart of every man and woman. And you cannot hide. You can hide your heart from the church, but you cannot hide from Christ. He will know your heart, even if you do hide your true motives. Elders, on the positive side, though, must be driven by a desire to minister to God's people. That's what drives an elder. That's what drives a pastor. A pastor has a calling to shepherd the sheep of Christ. And therefore, he must love to preach and teach and visit and counsel, pray, marry and bury the people of God. The ruling elder must love to do all of those things in his calling as well. The deacon also. And although the pastor must provide for his family, he must eagerly serve Christ however Christ has called him. There should be no selfish desire in his service. The ruling elder, the deacon, and the pastor in our denomination all have to answer this question when they're ordained or installed. And this is the question. And it's a very hard question, and I wonder how many of us can really answer this question with a sincere heart. So far as you can know in your heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this sacred office? This is a question that we have to answer. It comes out of 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, we will fall in sin, and in temptation we will begin to have some other ambitions, or maybe you do at this point in time. And you must realize that there is a remedy for this ambition, for sordid gain. There is a remedy for using the church for whatever your desires and goals are in life. And the remedy for selfish ambition is very simple. Again, it's the love of God in Jesus Christ. Peter wrote in chapter 1, verse 3, according to his great mercy, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us by God. And he began his whole epistle by establishing who we are now and what we have in Christ now, as we rest in him by grace. So what else do you want? If you have Christ, if you have forgiveness of sins, what else do you want? If you are ensured that you will sit at Christ's right hand with a crown in glory for all eternity, what else do you want? If your sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ, what else do you want? What else could you possibly desire other than the eternal riches of the salvation God has given to you through faith in Christ's work? Do you think that by serving as a deacon or a ruling elder or a pastor, you're going to feel better about yourself? You're going to be a better Christian? You're going to have more assurance of salvation? Why would you do that? Because you have it all in Christ. This living hope should overwhelm every believer in Jesus Christ. God's grace and his love, the love of God in Christ for us, should drive us to serve him and to love his people, those whom the lover of our soul has loved. The grace of God to sinners like us, it should make us eager to serve him out of love and thankfulness for our salvation. And it's only by comprehending the gospel, by comprehending that that glorious summary of the work of Christ and what he purchased for us in the beginning of 1 Peter, our inheritance that's secured and kept by God's power should encourage us and motivate us to serve as ministers and not mercenaries, because there's nothing else we need. We have everything for the eternal satisfaction of our soul in Jesus Christ. And third, elders should serve as an example, not a lord. Elders should serve as an example, not a lord. Look with me again in verse 3. Peter wrote, "Exercise oversight, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." This quality kind of steps out of the heart a little bit and describes how the elder leads the church practically. Peter, notice, literally describes the local congregation as the portion or lot that Christ gives to the elder to oversee. Here we have what we call a dynamic equivalent translation, not domineering over those in your charge, but the Lord is lot or portion or inheritance. It's what Christ has given to the elder. And it's those people that Christ has called him to serve. They belong to Christ. And so the elder must not rule like an earthly king or lord who has gone out with his sword and conquered a land or a people. Rather, the elder must rule as a servant or a steward of Christ's people. He's a caretaker of the people of God. The elder must not domineer as a result, must not domineer or lord over those Christ places over him. And we need to understand what this means when he writes, "You must not domineer or lord over." I think Wayne Grudem defined domineer well, and this is his definition. "The word always seems to involve bringing something into subjection by the use of force, whether it's physical, military, or political. And here Peter forbids the use of arbitrary, arrogant, selfish, or excessively restrictive rule." Dr. Grudem has helped us understand, and he summarized the Bible's teaching of domineer well with that different definition. But let's see a couple places where we see the definition of domineer explained. It's used in several places, but consider two. And the first is Acts 19, chapter 16. It's one of those funny parts of Scripture where the sons of Sceva have seen Paul casting out demons in the name of Christ. And so these sons of a high priest, likely maybe a pagan high priest, they go and they say, "We want that power." And so they go try to cast out a demon that has possessed this one man. And then Luke used the word to describe how that one demon-possessed man overpowered and physically beat up the sons of Sceva until they ran away naked and wounded. You see, what we learn from here, what we learn about the definition of domineer, is that the pastor and elder must not drive the congregation with force as that demon-possessed man overpowered those several grown men that tried to cast the demon out. Christ Jesus also spoke about domineering rule in Matthew 20. In Matthew 20, the mother of James and John asked Jesus if her sons could sit at Christ's right hand in heaven. And Jesus replied with these words, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came to serve, not to serve, be served, sorry, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." those who strive for prestige or power in the offices of the church so that they can boss people around practice domineering leadership. Domineering oversight rules with absolute power as a king. And when an elder rules as if he has absolute power, he's effectively usurping Christ's power. He's ruling and trying to say he has some sort of power that he doesn't really have. It abuses authority for one's own purpose. And the domineering pastor and elder or elder tells people what to do from a safe distance and commands obedience to his authority, even though his only authority is the rule of the word of Christ. This is negatively what elders and pastors are not to do. And it's very important that we understand this, because our natural disposition is to rule as has been modeled by our many earthly rulers, and really rule with that natural inclination in our hearts. Well, in contrast, Peter wrote that elders should exercise oversight, being examples to the flock. And that is how the shepherd of God's people rules and oversees his people. Shepherds are called to live lives worth imitating. And to understand what it means not to domineer, but to exercise oversight by being examples, I want to talk about several aspects of this shepherd leadership. Shepherds, first, are called to live lives worthy of imitating. And really, as you read through the Bible, that is the common exhortation given to the church. They're to imitate their elders. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "I urge you then, be imitators of me." It's very clear, even from Matthew 20:25, where we read that we're to be imitators of Christ, but also Christ has said we are to be imitators of the apostles in their lives. And then Paul counseled Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12. "Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." He said, again, the same thing to Titus. "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." Pastors and ruling elders of the church must first shepherd the congregation by their example. Christ, basically, another way to say it is, obligates us to live so that the congregation will see our lives and imitate us. How often do you remember your children when you're tempted to do something? Well, as elders and pastors, in a sense, you're fathers in the congregation, and we need to remember the congregation and live as examples for them to imitate. Now, this is not abstract leadership. This is very concrete. And one way that you can think about living a life worth imitating is that you need to make your words match your lives. This call to live lives worth imitating means that elders and pastors must make their words match their lives. Kings, think about how kings rule. They live above the law, or they think that they're above the law, and so they lord over people by requiring things that they would never do. And so to avoid being domineering, the elder must also always be circumspect. Elders must make sure that their teaching and their lives match. When you exhort people, you must lead with your life, no matter how hard the call of Christ may be. And let's consider another contour of shepherd leadership, leading by example. Elders must lead from alongside the members of the church. And what does this mean? It means that you have to get involved in the lives of the people so that you come and walk alongside them with the congregation in the direction that you are leading them. And Christ is calling you to lead them. And so what does this mean? It means if you're an elder or you're a pastor, and even at times in the diaconal ministry, this is the same. It means that your life is going to get dirty as you get involved in the lives of people, the lives of those precious saints, believers in Jesus Christ. It means that you must walk with him or her in the path of repentance. Sometimes it is true, though, that elders must stand in front of the church and elders must exhort the people to repent and to act. But Christ calls the elder to first hear the message proclaimed themselves and respond with their own faith and obedience. So even in that exhortation, they're leading by examples. And so what this means also is that pastors and elders lead people through teaching. You don't sit in a throne with a scepter and just point your finger and tell people where to go and what to do and how to think. The elder who leads by being an example leads people through teaching. And that means we cannot boss people around, or we cannot demand change with threats. Rather, Christ calls us to lead by winning hearts to obedience. This is the way Christ leads us. Christ always moves us to action by first calling us to know and to trust in God's grace. And so pastoral leadership must be the same. You must lead people by winning their hearts to Christ. And as a result, pastoral leadership is slow, because it waits on the Holy Spirit to work. Now, people often critique elders because we don't say what you want us to say, or we don't discipline as quickly as you want us to discipline. And quite frankly, sometimes we fail and we miss the point and we're wrong. But very often you may not understand that the elders sometimes have to bear with sin so that we can win hearts rather than force hands. And that's why church discipline is slow at times. That's why we go long with people, so that we can win their hearts and not force their hands. Remember, church discipline, the purpose of it is to call people to reconciliation with God, to call people to repentance. It's not just to punish people. And I want you to consider two applications here. And the first is to elders, pastors, and candidates for these offices. You must remember to lead people as Christ leads by his example, as Christ leads with his teaching, and as Christ leads with patience. Christ came in the flesh so that we might imitate him. And so if you are serving Christ as an under-shepherd in his church, you must lead according to his example, the same way he has led and shepherded your own soul. And the second application is to people in the congregation. It's hard to be led. And actually, the kind of leadership and shepherding that you receive from those gifts of Christ as pastors and elders is leading where you don't want to go. Sometimes the elders and pastors must give you hard and very earnest exhortations. And at times they must make unpopular decisions for the spiritual health of the church. And there's a temptation that you may face to charge the session with being domineering. But I urge you to examine your own heart before resisting the leadership of the session and making these charges. You see, sometimes people use that charge of domineering as kind of like a nuclear bomb trump card. That means they don't have to listen to the elders or the pastors. Sometimes people resist earnest shepherding because they don't want to hear what the shepherds have to say. Sometimes they resist earnest shepherding because they don't want to face certain sins in their hearts. Sometimes they don't want to be led in a certain direction, and so they dismiss earnest pastoral leadership as domineering. This practice is very dangerous. It's true that your elders and your pastors may be domineering. They may lord it over you at times. But I urge you, to, before you make that charge, examine your heart first. Because resisting the leadership of the church is very dangerous, because what you do by resisting the leadership of the church is reject the means through which Christ protects your soul and promotes your spiritual health. Ruling elders and pastors are to exercise oversight as examples, not as a lord. And in conclusion, I want you to consider the great motivation that Peter gave in verse 4. He wrote, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So first, remember that every elder is an under-shepherd of Christ. We work for Christ. We're not self-employed, and therefore we must serve as Christ commands and exercise that leadership in the manner that Christ commands. And members should be confident that Christ will tend his sheep. And you should look to your pastors and elders as those given to you by Christ for your good. And second, we must remember that Christ will hold elders accountable for their work. Service in the church is not some game that we play without consequences. But rather, when Christ returns, he will reward faithful elders and he will judge those who abuse the office he has given to them and hurt his people. And so there's an important application implication for every member of the church. You must take the qualifications of elders and pastors very seriously, because God uses the members of the church to acknowledge the call he's placed on a man's life. And remember that Paul warned of a time that would come when the church would choose men who would teach what they wanted to hear and not what Christ would have them hear. And so unless you desire elders who are qualified according to Christ's standard, you will suffer spiritually. And third, Christ alone rewards the faithful service of elders and pastors. You see, we must look for rewards that come from Christ. We must not look from rewards from the congregation. Christ will reward us. And many sins in leadership will be avoided by abandoning the temptation to please the congregation and to seek rewards from men. Rather, if you remember that your reward is totally in Christ, you will remove a temptation that Satan will certainly try to use in your life. So we must all look to Christ, our chief shepherd, who has purchased our salvation in his blood and who sits at God's right hand and who will return, and he will tend his sheep and he will contend for them. And we must thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do pray that you might reform the hearts of those you that serve in your church as officers, and that you might cause us to be conformed more and more into the image of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would raise up future officers, elders, deacons, pastors, that would indeed represent Christ and shepherd and care for your people. And we pray for all of us, as we do resist and don't like to be led and told what to do and told and be reminded that our sin is sin and we should repent of it and turn to Christ. We pray that all you would cause all of us to look to these elders and pastors and deacons and other servants in the church you give to us as your gifts to us, that we might thank you for them, that we might have humble hearts, as Psalm 131 talks about the hearts of a weaned child that's content before you and humble before you, to be led the way you have chosen sovereignly according to your perfect will to do. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord, the true Good Shepherd. Amen.